did you know that you're saved for a purpose? Oh, I can see that's a shocking revelation. We are all saved for a purpose. Have you ever listened or sort of watched an orchestra as it's warming up before a concert? There could be a musician there practicing the scale, another tuning a violin. The brass section may play a few random notes. The percussionist will test their drum. And every sound on its own is good, but it can sound a little bit like chaos when everything's being tuned up. And then the conductor comes along and steps up to the podium and lifts the baton. And instantly, every instrument comes together. Different sounds blend to make a beautiful piece of music. And each musician that's there has a different part, but every part serves the same purpose, to make a wonderful sound. And friends, in many ways, this is a picture of the church. We are all together. We are all different. We make different sounds. But what we say, what we do, what we sing is meant to bring glory to the Lord. God has never intended his church to be a collection of isolated Christians, each doing their own thing when they feel like it. He's called us to become one body, to be united, to be directed by his Spirit, to serve our Lord for one mission and one mission alone, that those who are lost may be found, that those who as yet do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour may discover him for themselves. We are meant to be disciples, and we are meant to make disciples, to go into all the world, to speak about the good news of who Jesus is, that others may come to know him, repent, accept him as Lord and Saviour. We are meant to make disciples. Now, some think that following Jesus simply means believing certain things. Some imagine that certain people do certain things, that pastors are responsible for ministry, that worship leaders or evangelists are there to do specific things, and that everyone else just attends church. But the New Testament paints a richer picture. When God saves us, he doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He adopts us into his family. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and he equips every believer to participate in the mission that God has called us to. Every Christian is called, every Christian is gifted, and every Christian is needed. Today we continue in our Discipleship Following Jesus series, and we discover that following Jesus is not simply about believing in Christ. It's about living in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us, to empower us, to use us, so that Jesus Christ is glorified. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. These verses introduce one of the richest passages in the New Testament concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate Paul's teaching, we need to understand the church that he was writing to. Corinth was one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire. It was sat upon an important trade route. It connected east and west. People from every culture, every religion, every background passed through the streets of Corinth. It was a place that was prosperous. It was a place that was influential. But it was also a place that was famous for immorality, for idolatry, for pride. And sadly, much of the culture of Corinth had begun to seep into the church there. Instead of celebrating each other's gifts, Christians compared themselves with one another. Instead of serving one another, they competed for recognition. Instead of exalting Jesus, some had begun to exalt themselves. Paul doesn't respond by telling them to ignore spiritual gifts. Neither does he encourage spiritual competition. Instead, he reminds them that every gift comes from the same Holy Spirit, and every gift exists for one purpose: to glorify Jesus by building his church. And that message is just as relevant to us today. There are churches that avoid talking about the gifts of the Spirit because they're fearful. They fear emotional excess. They fear the power of the Lord. And there are other churches that are so fascinated by spiritual experience that Jesus almost disappears from being the center of the church. Now, Paul is attempting to avoid both extremes here. He teaches us that God's gifts are gracious provision for his church, but the gifts should always point back to the giver. The gifts should always point back to Christ. And that brings us to our first truth this morning. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. Before Paul describes a spiritual gift, he establishes the most important truth of all. 1 Corinthians 12:3. I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, to our ears, this may seem obvious, but to the first century Christians, this was revolutionary. Throughout the Roman Empire, people had to publicly confess that Caesar is Lord. To declare Jesus is Lord was not simply a statement of belief for these people. It was an act of allegiance. It meant that to them, Jesus, not Caesar, was king. Now, that confession could cost believers their employment. It could cost believers their freedom. For many, it ultimately cost them their lives. Paul reminds us that genuine faith is not something that we manufacture ourselves. It begins with a gracious work of the Spirit. And the Spirit opens our eyes. The Spirit softens our hearts. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. And the Spirit reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is Lord. Before the Spirit works through us, he first works within us. That's why the greatest miracle is not speaking in tongues. The greatest miracle is not prophecy. The greatest miracle is not healing. Wonderful though those gifts are, the greatest miracle that we can ever experience is the miracle of salvation itself. A rebel becomes a child of God. A guilty sinner is forgiven. A dead heart is made alive. That is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself explained this in John 16, verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Do you notice where the spotlight falls here? The spotlight is not on the Spirit. The spotlight is on Jesus. The Holy Spirit delights in glorifying Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't seek his own attention. He doesn't promote his personality. He doesn't build celebrity Christians. The joy is to reveal the beauty, the majesty, and the saving power of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's a vital principle for every church, not just the Pentecostal church. Yes, we rejoice in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe that he still fills believers today. We believe that the Spirit still empowers the church. We believe that he is the one who distributes spiritual gifts. But every genuine work of the Spirit will always magnify Jesus. Whenever a church becomes more excited about experiences than Christ, something's gone wrong. When people talk more about a preacher than about the Saviour, something has drifted off course. The Holy Spirit has one passion, and that is to reveal Jesus. And friends, that should be our passion too. To reveal Jesus in every aspect of our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He points people to Jesus. And that's what we are meant to do too. This simple truth, it protects us from two dangers. One danger is ignoring the Holy Spirit altogether. And there are denominations that do that. The other danger is chasing after a spiritual experience, but neglecting Christ. We must always seek Christ. Biblical Christianity is meant to have the right balance. Yes, we welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit because his ministry always leads us into a deeper love for Jesus. And the New Testament word translated spirit in the Greek, it's the word pneuma. It literally means breath or wind or spirit. Just as the wind cannot be seen, but we see its effects. The Holy Spirit is invisible, yet his transforming work is evident wherever he moves. Lives are changed. People are transformed. Churches grow as the Spirit moves. We can't see the wind, but if we look at a tree, we can see its branches bending beneath the power of the wind. And yes, we may not see the Holy Spirit with our own eyes, but we can see transformed lives as the Spirit moves. We can see forgiveness replacing bitterness in a person's life. We can see hope replacing despair. We can see love replacing hatred. We can see courage replacing fear. Those are all evidences of the Spirit's work in us. Now, without the Holy Spirit, we might possess education. We might have experience. We might have personality. We might have natural ability. But in our own strength, we cannot accomplish the supernatural work that God has called us to do. Only the Spirit can enable that. Jesus never intended us to live the Christian life through our own efforts. He calls us to live by the power of his Spirit, and that should encourage every one of us. You know, God isn't searching for the most talented people. He is looking for people who are surrendered to him. The question is not, am I capable enough? The question that we must ask is, am I available? Am I willing? Throughout Scripture, God delights in taking ordinary people and accomplishing extraordinary things. There was a man living as a shepherd called Moses. God used him. There was another shepherd boy called David that God used. There were fishermen from Galilee that were used by the Lord. Or the former persecutor Saul became Paul and was used mightily for the Lord. None of those people were extraordinary in themselves. They simply placed their lives into God's hands, and the Holy Spirit used them to bring change, to bring transformation, to proclaim the truth of who God is. And the same Spirit who empowered their lives lives in every believer today, living in you, in you, in you. It's extraordinary. God is still using ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. So the first truth is that the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. The second truth is just as encouraging. Every disciple has a place in God's kingdom. I think one of the questions that disciples ask themselves is, can God really use someone like me? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. You look at someone who teaches the Bible and they teach with confidence and you think, I could never do that. Or you hear someone lead worship and think, I don't have that gift. Or you see someone praying powerfully and wonder whether you'll ever reach that level of prayer. Friends, comparison has robbed countless Christians of the joy of serving. Looking at what others do rather than considering what God has called them to do. And Paul addresses exactly that problem in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Friends, notice clearly what Paul says here. He doesn't say some believers receive gifts. He says each of us. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has entrusted you with something that God's church needs. That's an astonishing thought. None of us are accidentally in God's family. None of us is an extra on a stage or on a set waiting for someone else to do something. And none of us are sitting on the substitutes bench. All of us have been intentionally placed in the body of Christ with a purpose. The word that Paul uses for gift in the Greek is charisma. It's from the root word in Greek, charis, which means grace. A grace gift has been given. Spiritual gifts are not earned. They're not medals awarded for praying especially loudly or longly. They are gifts of God's grace. So if God's given you a gift, or given me a gift, it's not something we're meant to be proud of. None of us has a reason to be proud of what God has entrusted to us. Yes, we should be thankful. But the Christian who preaches publicly is no more valuable than the Christian who prays privately. The worship leader is no more important than the person who welcomes us at the door with a smile. The one seen by many is no more significant than the one who is only known by God. Every gift matters because every gift comes from God's grace. And Paul tells us that they're given so that we can help each other. Friends, the purpose is wonderfully simple. It's not self-promotion, it's not recognition, it's not influence, it's service. The kingdom of God turns the world's values upside down. The world says, make a name for yourself. Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. The world, it celebrates visibility. There was a wedding that took place in New York. Maybe you've seen it on the news. Millions of dollars spent. The world celebrates. I heard a woman on the TV saying, oh, I've been waiting 20 years for this to happen. May God have mercy on her soul. The world looks for visibility. The world embraces celebrity. But Jesus celebrates faithfulness. You're sitting at home praying for a brother or sister in need, praying that healing will come, praying that God would move in the community and that people may come to know him as Lord and Saviour. Just spending time daily reading his word, drawing closer to him. That is faithfulness. The world doesn't celebrate that, but God loves it. You know, some of the most significant ministries in any church happens when no one's watching. The person who picks up the biscuit crumbs that we've left behind. The person who cleans the toilets so that when you and I arrive, it doesn't look like somewhere that we don't want to go. The person who, when they leave the car park after being here, prays that next week God will bring others in to hear the truth of the word. Some of the most significant ministries happen when we're not watching. That person who intercedes faithfully, the volunteer who prepares, the believer who notices the lonely person sitting on their own, the member who sends a text message of encouragement. Those are things that will never appear on the news. They won't appear on social media. They will not receive any applause. But heaven notices every single one. Friend, God's not asking you to be someone else. He's asking you to faithfully become the person he created you to be. Now, people may say, well, how do I discover my spiritual gift? The New Testament gives a remarkably practical answer. Serve. The first disciples didn't begin by taking a spiritual gift assessment. Jesus simply said, follow me. And as they followed him, their gifts became evident. Peter discovered boldness. Barnabas became known as the encourager. John became the apostle of love. Philip became an evangelist. And Dorcas, Tabitha, became famous for acts of kindness. The same principle applies today. If you wait until you feel completely ready, you'll probably never begin. But if you begin serving wherever God opens a door, he has a wonderful way of revealing how he has equipped you. Very often, clarity follows obedience, not the other way around. Let me remind you, we are one church with one mission. Paul lists some of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives. Some believers receive wisdom, others knowledge, others faith, others healing, some the gift of prophecy, some are given the gift of discernment, and other different kinds of tongues and interpretation. And Paul's purpose is not to rank these gifts. His purpose is to reveal the generosity of God. The church has many needs, so the Spirit provides many gifts. And yes, some gifts appear more dramatic than others, yet some are wonderfully ordinary. Some are public, others are almost invisible. Yet every single gift comes from the same Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And again, the emphasis here is the Holy Spirit distributes. We don't get to choose our gifts. We receive them. That should keep us humble. It should also keep us thankful. Rather than saying, why don't I have their gift? We should ask, Lord, how can I use the gift you've already given me? I'm assuming some of you are gardeners. I'm assuming you have well-tended gardens. Perhaps you've got a garden that's only got roses in it. I'm sure a rose garden is a beautiful garden. But if you've got a garden and you add lilies to it, or lavender, or sunflowers, or bluebells, or daisies, suddenly the beauty of that garden becomes even richer. Friends, the church is the same. God has never intended every Christian to look identical. He's never intended every Christian to be like a cookie cut out with a cookie cutter shape. God has given us different personalities. He's given us different experiences. He's given us different callings, and he's given us different gifts. One Lord, one Spirit, one mission. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is a diverse group of people centered on Christ. Friends, in a world that's so divided, this is one of the greatest testimonies that the church can give in the 21st century, that we are united in him. And yes, as Pentecostals, we believe and affirm that the Holy Spirit works today. We believe that he still empowers his people. We believe he still heals, he still gives wisdom, he still distributes spiritual gifts according to his will. But we also believe that every gift must be subject to Scripture. Every gift should be exercised with humility. Every gift should strengthen the church. And every gift should glorify Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, he says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Do you notice the progression that's here? We receive God's grace. We use our gift. We serve others, we glorify Christ. And that's the pattern that we're meant to live by. It's not about performance, it's not about competition, it's not about building up our own reputation. It's all about building God's kingdom. God doesn't gift us so that other people can be impressed in us. He's gifted us to help others encounter Jesus. If we remember the preacher, but forget Jesus Christ, we've failed. If we admire our abilities, but never meet the Saviour, we've missed the point. But when our lives point consistently towards Jesus, when our words strengthen another believer, when our service reflects his love, when the gifts that he has entrusted to us help someone else take another step towards Christ, then we are exactly where the Holy Spirit has intended us to be. We're accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish through us. And friends, that's the church that Paul longed to see. And I believe that is the kind of church that our communities are longing to see. Places where Jesus is glorified. The current generation are not looking for more entertainment. They're looking for truth. We must proclaim that truth. Fourth point, love gives the gifts their purpose. After spending an entire chapter talking about spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul pauses. He doesn't move straight on to church meetings or practical instructions. Instead, he writes one of the best loved chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And for him, it's not a change of subject. It is the heart of the subject. The Corinthians were absolutely fascinated by spiritual gifts, but Paul wanted them to become even more captivated by the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Friends, these are remarkable words. Paul is saying that it's possible to exercise spiritual gifts without displaying spiritual maturity. It's possible to have knowledge without compassion. It's possible to possess great faith and yet have a very small heart. The gifts of the Spirit reveal God's power. The fruit of the Spirit reveals God's character. The Holy Spirit never intended for us to choose between the two. As disciples of Jesus, we should desire both. We should pray for boldness, but ask for humility. We should seek wisdom, but also ask for gentleness. We should long for faith, but also patience. Because the ultimate goal of discipleship is not simply that God works through us, but that he works within us. Friends, that's the Spirit's greatest work. Grace has been shown to us. Forgiveness is offered to us. We must practice humility, and we must help broken people discover hope. A spiritual gift is given to each of you so we can help each other. Friends, if you belong to Christ this morning, then God has already entrusted to you something that the church needs. Your gift may never bring you to the front, behind a pulpit or a lectern. It may never put you on a platform. It may never receive public recognition. But if it brings glory to Christ, if it blesses someone, that is what God wants of you. Let me give you a call to action. Three practical responses before we take communion together. First, stay close to Jesus. Never become more interested in spiritual gifts than you are the giver of the gifts. The closer we walk with Christ, the more effective the Holy Spirit can work within us. Second, serve faithfully. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity. Begin with an opportunity that's already in front of you. Faithfulness in small things is often God's preparation for us to have greater responsibility. And third, build others up. Each day, friends, this week, let me challenge you to ask yourself, who can I encourage today? Who can I pray for today? Who can I serve today? And if for a week, every one of us lived that way, I think we'd be amazed by what God does in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We're not all called to do the same thing. God has given each of us our own part. But let's not become spectators. Let's be faithful disciples. Let's exalt Jesus because where Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit delights to work amongst his people. May God strengthen you in your service. May he produce in you the character of Christ. And may your words, your actions, your whole life continually point to Jesus Christ, our King, our Saviour, and our Lord. As we come to the communion table, we're reminded that before God entrusted us with any spiritual gift, he gave us the greatest gift of all, his Son. As we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that God has entrusted us with so many spiritual gifts. But the greatest gift of all is the gift of his Son. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians wrote, "I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.'" As we eat the bread, we remember his body broken for us, his body given for us. As we drink the cup, we remember his blood was shed for our forgiveness. And friends, we all come to the table in the same way. We don't come because of our gifts. We don't come because of our achievements. We don't come because we deserve to be here. We come by grace alone. Today, as you receive the bread and the cup, quietly offer your life to him again. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sin. Thank you for saving us. Fill us afresh today with your Spirit. Help us to examine ourselves. And if there's anything, Lord, about our lives that's not right in your sight, help us to put those things right. Those things that we need to put aside, those things we need to put away, those things that we need to run from that are stopping us being fully committed to you. Help us to deal with those things in our lives, Lord. And thank you that at the cross, it wasn't just salvation that you purchased. You also paid the price for us to be healed, to be made whole. And thank you, Lord, that you are still working in people's lives today. And for others that we know, Lord, who need a touch from you right now, we name them in our hearts and in our minds and pray that you will move by your love, by your power, by your majesty. Bring healing and wholeness to those that need you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our certain hope, that you are our blessed assurance. We thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid for our sin. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, to love you more, to fix our eyes upon you. Thank you for your sacrifice. We praise you. We worship you. Amen.